If you guys would open up your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Guys, today is kind of like a momentous occasion that you guys don't even know about. Very rarely when I teach does Doug let me teach from the main section of Scripture that you guys are going over. Very rarely. I've been here for 6 years, 7 years, something like that. No, he thought it would be too long, 2 weeks, coming on actually 3 weeks, would have been too long for us to be out of the main scripture, so he had me teach the main one, and luckily enough, he landed me at, in my opinion, one of the best spots in 2 Timothy, so he was like a little bit jealous that he didn't get to teach this section, and I was stoked. I have to do a really good job with this one, though, I will tell you. Because my father-in-law actually has this section of scripture tattooed on his arm. It's like his go-to whenever he's teaching. A lot of you guys have met Mark. It's his go-to. So nobody tell him I'm teaching from this section so he can't go back and watch it and critique me, please. No, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. So let's pray before we get into it, yeah? Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Pray that you would speak through me, that you would teach us, Lord, that we would learn from your word this morning, Lord. We're so thankful for you and for this time. Lord, may you be glorified above all else. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So just a little bit of review. Where we're at so far, gone through the first chapter of 2 Timothy, and Paul is writing to Timothy and kind of starts off the letter with the concept of stirring up your gifts, utilizing the gifts that God has given you, despite what may come. There's kind of this undertone throughout 2 Timothy, this undertone of persecution, that there is persecution in the church. Paul himself is writing from chains. And Paul says this powerful thing, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And he says, utilize your gifts, despite what might come, right? As well as he encouraged them to not be ashamed of the gospel, despite what might come. And then where we'll start off together, I'll just get there. In verse 13, he starts off verse 13. He says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Right? So he gives us this encouragement, gives Timothy this encouragement to hold fast to the pattern of sound words. And then in verse 15, he says something interesting, which seems to be a contrast to what he just said. He says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. And then he says, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. All those in Asia have turned away from me. Creating this sort of two avenues. Those who have held fast to his word and those who have turned away. Right? And I just want you guys to think for a second, because he then names two people. Which, you know, at the time, maybe was a simple thing. I mean, this kind of a letter would have been read to a lot of people. This was not a closed letter just to Timothy. Yes, it was instruction for Timothy, but it was kind of a framework of sorts just for ministry. So although it was an intimate letter to Timothy, this was meant to be read to other people. So it wasn't like only Timothy was hearing these names. And don't don't look down on me for probably not correcting these names, right? Whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, right? Paul names two people. Now, again, at the time, you go, okay, you know, 100, even 1,000 people heard this name, maybe, right? However many people, them not realizing maybe at the time that billions of Christians would know these people as two people, along with those in Asia, who turned away from Paul. And then in verse 16, he says, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So he kind of like lays out two pathways. And now he's not laying out these things in the sense of like, okay, Timothy, now you have to choose. He actually, in the next verse, we're going to see that he kind of has the expectation that Timothy knows what the right thing to do is. Right? So it really is for us to examine. It's kind of like, okay, well, either hold on to sound words, in which essentially it boils down to either holding on to the Word of God or turning away from it. It's like you got two, I mean, it makes sense, right? Two paths. You're either holding on to the Word of God or you're turning away from it. And this is like, okay, like logically that makes sense, but you got to understand that it's a holistic statement. You're holding on to the things that Paul has taught or you're not. It's not like, oh, I like some of these and I'll just sweep the other ones under the rug. Or I'll bend and twist these other ones so that they better fit how I want to live my life. Paul is actually going to speak directly to somebody who might want to just live on that edge of still getting to live my life exactly how I want to live it, but I'll also follow God. It doesn't really work like that. And after laying out these two things, after saying, hold fast the pattern of sound words, in chapter 2, he begins, says, you therefore, whenever we see a therefore, what do we have to do? We got to ask what it's there for. Come on, guys. Come on. All right? We have to ask what it's there for. He's talking about what was previously spoken in light of these things. That's like what a therefore is saying. In light of these things, my son, speaking to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now that's interesting. That's an interesting statement when he just presented these two sort of pathways. He doesn't tell Timothy, you need to study your word and be an academic about this and you need to have an answer to everything. No, what does he say? He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And this is such a statement coming from Paul specifically because we know that Paul is an academic. We know the caliber of teaching that Paul is accustomed to. If any of you guys have glanced at Romans, you can see how it's laid out like a legal document. It's very meticulous. That being written by Paul. Paul is an academic, but Paul is also one who knows how necessary it is before all things to rely on God's grace. This is a scripture in which Doug actually mentioned as well. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 is a response. Paul says he had a thorn in his side. A messenger of Satan had come to abuse him. Whatever that looks like is speculations in that. It was rough. He says, I prayed three times that the Lord would remove it from me. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But the Lord's response was, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon you. Paul prefaces what he's about to say, that this foundation, this underlying necessity, is that you need to rely on the grace of Christ. And this is that. This is the most foundational sense of this word, grace. Anybody here know what the word grace means? Anybody? Sorry, I'm not like Doug. I like to ask questions. I like a little bit of interaction. So don't be afraid to shout out. If you're wrong, it's okay. I won't shame you. Unmerited favor. That's exactly right. Unmerited favor, right? I taught a couple weeks back to the youth that the phrase earning grace is an oxymoron, right? Because you can't earn unearned favor. That doesn't make sense, does it? Right? This is the most foundational. You and I, because of Jesus, have unearned favor with God. You and I are favored by God. If you are in Christ, you are highly favored by God. Right here, Paul's like, that's the foundation. That's, you live and act, and your identity is found in that. The grace of God. The grace that was poured out to us on the cross. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do not succumb to the worldly pleasures, like those who have turned away from the Word of God have. Do not get drawn into a lifestyle that would be comfortable, that would turn your eyes away from Christ. Instead, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul here is speaking from experience. God has helped Paul in this way and knows that God offers this freely. So be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And, verse 2, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul had dealt with unfaithful men. Paul understands the destruction that unfaithful men can bring to a church. Unfaithful men who are given authority to teach will only wreak havoc on the church. At the very least, congregants will be hurt. At the very worst, we see unfaithful men abusing the authority that they have been given. We need faithful men to teach. Because it's not just a book, is it? It's not. I haven't pulled up the Hunger Games and picked a chapter out of it and gone, let's talk about that. This is the inspired word of God. And what do I mean by faithful? You must be genuine and authentic and show up when it comes to, I'm going to list three, there's a lot more, but three primary things really to the church, that is the body of Christ, not necessarily just a building, but to God's people, You must be someone who is consistent and genuine to God's word. You must be consistent and genuine to God's word. But most importantly, faithful in their personal walk with the Lord. And these things are going to be evident in what Paul is going to talk to us about starting in verse 3, because he gives this framework for Timothy as a minister. And I don't want you to be discouraged. Don't put this into the not for me box, right, in your brain. This, although is a framework for Timothy as a pastor, this, you will see very quickly that these principles are readily applied to anybody who seeks to serve God, which should be every believer. So everyone who is seeking to serve God can take these principles to heart and implement them. Very important. He's going to give us three metaphors to set up this framework. Three metaphors. The good soldier, the fair athlete, and the hardworking farmer. The good soldier, the fair athlete, and the hardworking farmer. Right? And how he describes each of these will give us a clear indication as to what Paul is trying to portray. So, verse 3, and also need to mention that these three things are principles, yes, of ministers, of people who would serve, but specifically principles of perseverance. The concept of the saint, the servant who would persevere. What does it look like to persevere? Because it's extremely important to them within the realm of persecution, isn't it? That they would persevere. So what does it look like then to persevere? How do I practically persevere? Let's look at this. You must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, of Jesus Christ. And, well, that makes sense. Enduring hardship as a soldier. No soldier goes into warfare expecting it to be a breeze. Hardship should be expected. It's not going to be easy, right? Would a good soldier be met with hardship and go, nah, packing it up, going home? Is that a reliable soldier? No, a good soldier expects the hardship and runs towards it. You endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he offers further information about this good soldier. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Engaged in warfare, entangles himself in the affairs of this life. I want you to notice the qualifier on this immediately after that, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. What is the soldier's objective? To please him who has enlisted him. In order to do that, you must endure hardship and not entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. What does that mean? How do we clearly define the affairs of this life? Because there's a lot that goes on in your life, isn't there? So how do I discern what's what, right? Because included in the affairs of my life are my wife and my children. No, sorry, guys. I'm out of here. Well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? No, included in the affairs of my life are my job that I have to sustain my family. Is that included in what he's talking about? No. That's why the qualifier is here, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. The things that are entangling you in this life are the things that inhibit you prohibit you from doing the things that the Lord has asked you to do. Simple as that. And we know those things from His Word, right? That's when we think of things like, well, what about my family? Has the Lord instructed you to be a good husband and to be a good father? Well, certainly. For you to care for your family, take care? Yes, of course. So then we can ask ourselves two questions, really. Two questions so that we can discern what it is that we should not entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life. Two simple questions. If you are endeavoring to serve God and not be entangled by things that would trip you up from serving God, two things, real simple. Does this please God? And is this get in the way of doing what He has asked me to do? Simple as that. And it's not necessary. It's not something I should be participating in. And I understand that's quite nuanced. I couldn't get up here and list out the things that you should get rid of and list out the things that you should be doing. But you can use those two questions to discern, okay, how do I be a good soldier? How do I press on doing what God has asked me to do? Does it please Him, and is it stopping me from doing what He has asked me to do? Enduring hardship as a good soldier. Verse 5. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You've got to follow the rules. This is an important one, right? When I did wrestling, I did wrestling for about 6-7 years, and rules have changed in that, so Dave and Daniel might have to correct me after this. But when I wrestled, the referees kind of had a little bit of leeway, but if I did something that was improper, that wasn't allowed, I would be issued a verbal warning, a warning that didn't really count for anything. It was kind of like a warning that could be issued to me, could not be issued to me if the ref was feeling all right that day. Then I could be penalized. I would receive a warning that went on the score sheet. And if I received another infraction after that, you lost the match. It's pretty quick, right? You had to compete according to the rules. Even more so for wrestling, because it's grappling, it's physical, it's dangerous. You couldn't do anything dangerous, endangering your opponent, right? So you get disqualified. It didn't matter how talented you are. It doesn't matter how talented you are. If you don't follow the rules, you're not going to get the gold. It says you won't be crowned. That's the Stephanos crown. Think like the like laurel, sort of like leaved crown. That gold one that you might see in movies and things like that. That's the athlete's crown, the crown of victory, right? You don't win if you don't follow the rules. What does that mean for us? This really reminds me of when Saul in 1 Samuel was charged with utterly destroying the Amalekites and like everything that they owned. They weren't supposed to take a plunder, none of the cattle, anything like that, right? And he leaves the king, and he takes all the cattle, right? And I'll just read for you quickly in verse 17. You guys just listen along to the story. So Samuel said, when you were little, in your own eyes, were you not the head of tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Well, it's a good thing I've got a big booming voice. Sorry if the mic cuts out. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. That just, Samuel literally just said, destroy them all. And he goes, no, I obeyed. I brought him back. Did you listen? Did you listen to me? Right? I can like, listening to this, I'm just getting like visions of conversations I had with my father when I was young. Like, no, I did it. And then like, proceeded to say that I didn't do it. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I had gone on a mission with the Lord sent me. I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of these things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. He's like, no, you don't understand. Like, I understand that that was God's plan, but I had a better one. Like, I know God told me to, like, utterly destroy everything and, like, not take anything. But, like, I had a even better idea. Like, I can just imagine Samuel right now. Just, like, do you hear yourself? Yeah, I had a better plan than God. I know God's going to be so proud of me for being smarter than him. No. And then Samuel responds with something quite profound. He says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to obey than to sacrifice, and heed than the fat of rams. It doesn't matter if you're sacrificing for God, if you sinned in order to get there. It's a ridiculous concept, isn't it? Sin, I sinned in order to worship God. You go, huh? What do you want? I sinned in order to worship. I know God wanted me to do this, that I was supposed to be obedient to him, but I brought him this so that I could sacrifice it to him, so that I could worship him. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. No, the athlete is only crowned if he competes according to the rules. Right? The athlete is only crowned if he competes according to the rules. Your name is no longer on that the sheet of athletes if you're cutting corners. You don't get to stand anywhere near that podium if you're cutting corners, because it doesn't work like that. That's not how it works. It's like, I'm going to follow God, but like I'm going to keep stealing from every store that I walk into. But it's okay, like I'm saved by grace. I'm covered. So I'm just going to keep doing whatever I want to do. It doesn't work like that. We endeavor to live changed lives. We compete according to the rules. And then finally, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And now, this one's interesting. Hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Well, first thing we notice immediately is the farmer has to be what? Hardworking, right? What kind of a crop do you think a lazy farmer is going to produce? Not a whole lot, right? Not a whole lot. And most of you guys have, at the very least, if not participated in, have been around farmers, right? If a farmer's lazy, they're not producing a whole lot. a farmer's got to be hardworking. Got to be hardworking. It's not going to be easy, and there's no place for complacency. Right? You've got to be hardworking. And then it says, the farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And now the immediate thing that we understand is really simple. Now, he's not talking about literal food. He's talking about spiritual food, right? And that makes sense. I want you to imagine that you walk into a math class and your math teacher has never opened a math book. Well, that class isn't going to go too great, is it? Right? And math teacher has to have an intimate understanding of the subject. In the same way, those who endeavor to serve the Lord also have to have an intimate understanding of God. Now, am I saying that you need to learn enough before you can serve God? No. What I am saying is that before you endeavor to serve God, you need an intimate relationship with Him. Right? If I got up here to teach 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and I had never looked at it, how do you think this message would go? There'd be a lot of start and stop. It'd be like, hold on. All right, I think I know what it means. It'd be rough. It'd be really, really rough, right? You guys would be not too happy. Doug would probably receive a lot of phone calls after the service, right? No, you must partake of the proverbial crop first, right? But then there's this implied meaning. For the farmer to partake of the crop first, where does he have to be? He's got to be there. He's got to remain. That's a part of being hardworking, is that it's day in and day out, remaining with it. The hardworking farmer stays in it. I mean, a lot of you guys don't see how much Doug and I study, but it's a necessity to be in it every day. Every day. Now, I'm not saying we're studying hours on end every day, but if we're not consistent with it, if I looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 last night, this morning would also be rough. If I did all my notes last night, if I hadn't looked at it in the beginning of this week and gone back to it each day, it would have been difficult. This message would be rough. And I'm not saying necessarily to stay in the same section day in and day out. What I am saying is that you need to participate with your relationship with God daily. It's not something that we just, on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, that's my day where I'm a Christian. I got Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Sundays, every other day, I'm just not worrying about it. It doesn't work like that. Do you think if a farmer went on like a 2-week vacation, it'd be rough for their crop, probably? Whatever it is. Right? Like there are certain pastors that like leave to the States for 2 weeks and don't. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. No, your relationship with God is an everyday thing. isn't it? You will not be prepared for the work if you're not in it every day. That's what this is saying. You will not be prepared for the work if you're not in it every day. And you're like, that sounds like a lot. Well, guess what? It's hard work, but it's of the most value. One of my favorite books is Ecclesiastes. And I won't run you through the entire thing, but essentially it says that everything is vanity. Nothing, everything has the appearance of value, but in substance is nothing. Right? At the end of that book, he says two things I've found have value. Two things have value. And he shapes it within the confines of eternity. Because that's one of the biggest things that gives things no value. It's like, okay, well, when you're dead, then you don't have it. So the question is there something that is valuable to me past that? And he says, to fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. So yeah, it's hard work, but it has infinite and eternal value. It's, in fact, the only thing that has infinite and eternal value is your relationship with God. So yeah, hard work, sure. But I'll tell you, the amount of work you put in relative to what you get out is far outweighed. Far outweighed. So the farmer must be hardworking and present, and must be the first to partake of the crop. The good soldier is obedient to the one who enlisted him. The fair athlete does not compete according to his own ways, but competes according to the rules that have already been laid out. And the hardworking farmer is present until the crop has come and is the first to partake of it. All of these things were put to Timothy as a must. These things are necessary for somebody who's seeking to serve God and persevere in it. And he ends in verse 7, he ends this section in verse 7 saying, consider what I say. Very few times does Paul call the reader to stop and think of what has just been said. To stop and think. But here Paul says, consider what I say. You can go, okay, that's important. And then he says this, may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Should you rely on your own strength in order to understand these things? I'll just get louder and louder, don't worry. Should you rely on your own strength? No. How many of you guys, I want to get a raise of hands. How many of you guys have come across a scripture and gone, huh? What does that mean? Go on, don't be shy. Don't be shy, right? Yeah, guess what? That's normal. That's normal. Do you think God expects you to understand intimately everything you read the moment you read it? No, that's a part of the relationship, isn't it? That I ought to lean on the Lord, lean not on my own understanding, but trust God. That I should go to Him in prayer and in meditation. That I should lean on Him. I should not think in and of myself. Some of you guys are really academic. Some of you guys are really smart. Some of you guys have been a Christian a lot longer than I have. Some of you guys have read your Bible more and more than I have. Should you trust your academics? I would tell you guys, the Christians that I've met that have been around longer and longer, I find that they realize that they know less and less about God than they thought they knew. That God is an infinite wealth of knowledge and understanding and how to live this life. Is He not? And He will constantly give you understanding when you lean on Him. And He offers that freely. So Paul ends this section with, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. The good soldier, the fair athlete, and the hardworking farmer. My encouragement to you guys is the same as Paul's encouragement to Timothy. Consider these things and ask the Lord for understanding. All right? I'm going to invite the worship team up as I pray, and we'll close out. I just want to remind you guys, please stick around for our shared meal, and we are also going to be doing our children's ministry meeting upstairs, but I'll give you guys information about that after you guys get your food. So let's pray, and we'll worship the Lord together. Oh, I do also want to remind you that communion is freely available up front. You guys just come and partake during these times of worship, all right? Sweet. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, it seems like such a high calling, each of these things. The good soldier, the fair athlete, and the hardworking farmer seems like a lot to take on board. But Lord, we just thank you so much that you started all of this off with being strong in your grace. Lord, I pray that you would help us to first have a strong foundation in your grace. Lord, that is what we need, is your grace above all things. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to continue to consider these things. And that you would continue to lead and guide us. And that we would be submitted to your ways. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.